Please turn with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 37, continuing again in the life of Joseph. And we pray above all, when we look at Joseph, our minds will be drawn to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 37, we'll take time to read verses 1 down to the first 4. And then really want to minister on verse 3 today. And God willing, we will look at verse 4 next week. But Genesis 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peacefully unto them. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. With God's word open, we'll just unite together in prayer and we'll still our hearts at the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we look to thee, O God, now that we will know help from heaven. Oh, we thank thee for this time, for the Word of God that is open. And therefore, Lord, we pray that we will behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, O God, that thou by thy Spirit will teach us. We pray like Mary of old will come and will sit at the Saviour's feet and to hear his word. We pray, O God, even as the disciples were alone with our Saviour and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, Lord, we even pray this day that we will be instructed in things concerning our Saviour and his wonderful work of redemption. Lord, bless thy word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The words before us in verse 3 have sparked much debate among commentators and other preachers concerning the favoritism of Jacob towards Joseph, his son Joseph, over the other 11 sons. Jacob himself had grown up in a home where his father Isaac had shown favoritism between him and his brother Esau. And the information there is recorded in Genesis chapter 27. And so now, all these years later, Jacob is now being accused of following the same pattern, just as he's learnt from his own father favoritism. Now, as he's had children, he has now been accused of showing what he has been taught. And in thinking about it, there are many, no doubt, lessons there that could be learned and could be applied regarding parents and children, and not to love one above the other, but to love all equally, as all children are different, but all children are precious, given by the Lord. And if we were to take these words from an earthly point of view, that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, we even may come to such a conclusion and spend a whole message on favoritism and wrongdoing and so many different things and pitfalls for parents to stay away from. And no doubt that could be done on another occasion, and no doubt others have done that. But upon examination, you will find that the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, when it comes to this portion of Scripture, and it comes to these words, Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, the Lord has not spoken against Jacob on this matter. He has not chastised him for doing so. And so we must be careful when we make the application of these verses, not to make accusation, The reason being, we are to come to this verse, and we are to come with this scene to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we approach this verse today. We approach it to look for Christ in all the Scripture. And we discover the Holy Ghost, as the author of Scripture, desires us to look upon Joseph's love, or Jacob's love, or Israel's love for Joseph as a father's love for a son, not in the form of favoritism, but in the form to show a picture of our Heavenly Father's love for his son, Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at this verse, Israel loved Joseph. So we are to look beyond Joseph, beyond Jacob, beyond Israel, and see a father's love for his son. See God the Father and his love for his own son and all his people represented. In verse 3, we read that God did not use the name Jacob. We read that in verse 1, don't we? Verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land. But now we read verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. And so we learn that in this verse 3, note the language change. God is dealing with Israel. He is dealing with Jacob in his new name as Israel. What does the name Israel mean when applied to this dear man? It means a prince with God. And you remember when God met with Jacob and he changed his name to Israel, a prince with God, one who will have power with God, one who was blessed of God. Whereas the name Jacob means twister, supplanter, deceiver. And so we learn when we look at these verses and the very fact that we have the name Israel, prince with God, loved Joseph. So we are to take these words not in a divisive manner, not in a dividing manner, but we are to look at these words with a heavenly view, the highest view, and to center our thoughts upon a greater than Joseph. We are to center our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, even a greater than Jacob, a greater father than Jacob. And see our Father in heaven and his love for his son. And then as the people of God, we will see that we are loved by the Father through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Scripture and look for Christ because Christ is in all the Scriptures. And therefore we don't want to miss the Savior in these words. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Notice first of all, the supremacy of the Father's love for his son. First three again, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. As I said, this verse is taken to mean that Israel, in loving Joseph, ignored or did not show any love towards his other sons. And I want to say that is not the case at all. The Holy Spirit is focusing all our attention upon the love of a father for his son. Israel's love for Joseph was a supreme love, a high love, a special love. But above all, it was God showing that through Israel's love for his son Joseph, that God the Father supremely loves God the Son. It is the love that God has towards his own son from all eternity. And so that's how we want to look at this view, as Israel's supreme love for his son. So we look at a greater picture and we see the love of the Father for his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed in John 17, verse 24, to his Father, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And so we read and we learn that God's love supremely rests upon Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Again, notice the prayer of Christ in John 17, verse 23. He says to his Father in prayer, "Thou hast loved me." Therefore, we learn and we see the love of God the Father from all eternity has a supreme love that's settled upon the person of his dear Son. And it is only when we understand or acknowledge that the Father's supreme love rests upon Christ can we then say that God loves sinners through the love of Christ. Learn that, know that. God loves sinners. God loves his people through Christ. And therefore, what a blessing for you, child of God. God loves you through Christ, because of Christ, on the basis of Christ. Again, we learn in speaking about Christ, the servant of God. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant, upon whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him." And so we learn that Christ is the Father's elect Son. He is the Son that has been chosen. And therefore, men and women, our election to salvation is in Christ. We are elected through Christ, because of Christ, on the basis of Christ. And therefore we rejoice in the doctrine and the teaching and the comfort, the spiritual blessing of election. But election must never be viewed outside of Christ. God has chosen to save a people through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Therefore, believer, all the blessings that we have received or that we will ever receive as sinners saved by grace flows from God's love through the love of Christ toward us. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, "It is Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it." And so, as we look at this passage, in a real, a true, and in a natural sense, Israel loved Joseph before Joseph loved Israel. And therefore, we think in a spiritual sense, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us. He laid his love and his affection upon me before I ever laid my eyes on him. In fact, if it was not for his love to me, if it was not for his sight of me, I would never have loved him. I would never have desired him." And therefore, our Father loves us with an everlasting love, a love that will not let us go. What a blessing, child of God. You're loved with a love that is eternal, a love that is infinite, a love that is unchanging, a love that is perfect. Again, what does the Bible say? It is this electing love. It is a love that casts out all fear. It is a perfect love because there's only Christ who can love perfectly. And therefore, it is a love that does not depend upon me, but it is depending in the supremacy of Christ's love for me. And therefore, we can rest assured, men and women, those who are saved, God loves you in and through Christ. That will never change. All that God had planned to do for you, He does it through Christ. Again, we learn in John 13, verse 1, of Christ having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them on to the end. And the word translated end can mean perfection. He loved them on to perfection that day when Christ returns. And therefore, what a blessing that is. He set His love upon us. And therefore, it is a love that will never change. And so, as we think of these words, Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren. We see a supreme love, a high love of a father for his son. But above all, we lift our minds toward heaven and we see God the Father's love for his son. And through that, all his people, because we are in union with Christ and therefore we are loved with everlasting love. It is an elevated love. A love of care, provision, and protection. You see, because in this story, as we will go on to see, all the blessings that Joseph's brethren receive, they all come through Joseph. That's why this is a wonderful book. That's why this is a wonderful story. And we read how his brethren rejected him. We'll even look next week of this coat of many colors that's given, how they despise him for it. Yet, God will bless the brethren. God will provide for the brethren. God will forgive the brethren. God will meet Joseph's brethren's need all through Joseph. And therefore, see Christ in all of this. And so Israel loved his son, Joseph. And it is through Joseph that the rest of the brethren are provided for. They are preserved. They are protected. And so that's how we view this portion of Scripture. God the Father loves God the Son. And because of our union in Him, we enter into all those blessings. Everything that God has blessed Christ, we enter into those inheritance and those blessings as the people of God. Notice secondly, the sign of the Father's love for His Son. Again, verse 3, He made Him a coat of many colours. And again, as we will go on through the story in the next number of weeks, we will see that Joseph is despised and rejected because of this coat of many colours. We will find in the next number of weeks that this colour or this coat makes Joseph to stand out among the rest. And so there's a wonderful gospel picture there, but don't let me get ahead of myself. You come back and you hear what that means. But verse 3, He made him a coat of many colors. See the picture. He loved him. And then He made him a coat of many colors. The word coat, or the idea of this word coat, it was a sign of honor, of inheritance, of position, of power, of authority. So the action by Jacob signified in giving this coat to Joseph, whom he loved, he was signifying and singling, here is Joseph, the one chosen, the one who will receive all the blessings of the firstborn. And so this was not just a nice coat to wear. This was not just something in fashion in that day. This coat that was given to Joseph by his father, it meant something. It signified something. Remember, we learned a few weeks ago that Reuben was the firstborn. And so this coat would have been given to Reuben. But Reuben fell into sin. He committed transgression. And therefore, he lost his inheritance. He lost his blessing. He lost that position. He lost that power. And again, we drew the application, didn't we? With Christ and Adam. Just as Reuben fell into sin, he lost the blessing, but Joseph received the blessings. And so we learn we've all fallen Adam, but Christ has received the blessings. He is the one who has come to do all that Adam failed. And so we learn it is Joseph who receives all the entitlement and the blessings of this privileged position. It signifies he's the chosen one. He's the one now in position. He's now the provider. He's now the sustainer. He's the one that you are to look to. And so here is the blessing, this sign, a coat of many colors. It is a coat that will cause Joseph to stand apart from all others. The word there, coat of many colors, it translates into two Hebrew words. Now, you forgive me for my pronunciation, but I will try my best. Don't worry, not speaking in tongues and all that there, but it says, the first word is kenueth, and the other word is pasim. And you learn there as you read the word there that when it says a coat of many colors, you will note the word many is in italics. And so that means it was not in the original Hebrew reading. And so really, the words could be read a coat of colors. And so it is kenueth pasim, a coat of colors, coat of many colors, as we have it here. And so what do these two words mean? The coat of colors. Well, the word, as I said, coat, the word coat means kenueth, and has the idea of a robe, has the idea of this tunic. The word passim, P-A-S-S-I-M, has the idea of going down to the ankles, or going down to the wrists. And so when you put these words all together and all the rest, it simply refers this coat of colors to a long-sleeved coat, or a coat reaching to the ankles. It signifies a covering, and it is a coat full of colors. Now, which colors? We don't exactly know how many and all the rest. I know a lot have different ideas, and we'll not go into that now. But the point is, I want you to notice about this coat. This coat is a coat that was beautiful. This coat was a clothing that stood Joseph apart. This coat, this covering, this robe that Joseph was clothed in, it signified position. And in fact, we will read in a number of weeks, and again, I know you're excited about this, you can read on later on before you go to bed, but you'll note that whenever Joseph and whenever his brethren are away in the far field, and Joseph comes to search for them as sent by the Father to search them. Again, a wonderful picture. Fireworks are just exploding here in our minds. We can see where we're going with all this. His Father sends Joseph to go to search for the brethren. And when he goes to search for them and he's coming, what's the first thing they see? How do they identify Joseph? They see the robe. They see the coat. And so this coat, it signifies so much. It's not just a wee coat to put on to go outside and look good. No, it signifies position. It signifies blessing. It signifies authority. Joseph is chosen. He is in this honored position. And so this robe, this coat, was a sign that Joseph had received the blessing. All that Reuben had lost had now been succeeded by Joseph. And so this coat elevated Joseph to a position. It was a glorious dress, a robe with an outward sign of an honored position. And by giving this coat to Joseph, Israel plainly indicated that Joseph was to have the preeminence in the Father's work. He is the one chosen, Joseph, by God over all. The one who will save the nation. The one who will preserve the nation. He is the one who God will work through. the one who God will bring to high mountains, to low valleys. Bring him through a way that the end of the whole picture, Joseph can say, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the land. God, all this was under God's control to preserve the nation. And so, believer, we must lift our eyes heavenward and we look to greater than Joseph. We look to our Lord Jesus Christ, the elect one, the chosen of the Father. To him be all glory and honor and praise. He has all authority given to him to preserve and to save. He is the only one qualified to be the Savior of sinners. He is the beloved Son, the darling of the Father's bosom. Yea, he is the one who stands out, the one who is that elevated one, the one who is supremely above all, the one that in all things he would have the preeminence. He came as the administrator of the everlasting covenant of grace, for there was none other good enough or chosen by God to be the mediator between God and man. There's none other who could meet the requirements. There was none other who could do for sinners all that they required to purchase their redemption. Oh, it only took one who was chosen of God. Only one with the value and the virtue and the victory of Christ could ever do the will of God perfectly. He gave his life. He gave his life a ransom for the many. Oh, his precious blood was shed to save unlovable sinners. And therefore, believer, here is the sign to us, because God has provided for man a covering. He has provided for us a coat. He has provided for us a garment. What is that garment? What is that coat that we wear? Spiritually, it is the garment of salvation. It is the glorious robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself given by the Father. What does it mean to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You may even ask, where can I get one? Where can I buy one? How much does it cost? And I know that seems silly, but I suppose in this day and generation that we live, all these phrases that are just shouted out must be explained, because I was told of a story. And again, I could tell you this story and you would think, what? But I was told of a story of a preacher preaching on the blood of the Lamb. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb, which is true, and we know what that means. But there was a dear person who listening and didn't know what that meant. Must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So she, this is a true story, she went down to the local butchers. Went into the butchers. Can I get blood, some blood of the Lamb? Because she thought she must get blood and start washing herself in blood. Now she, that's how she thought about it. She didn't understand the whole thing. And so when we say, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, what does all that mean? Well, it simply means we are clothed by God in all that Christ has done for us. God views us by what Christ has done for us. By Christ's perfect obedience, by his covenantal love, all the obedience of Jesus Christ in his life and in his death have now been given over to our account. In other words, when Christ obeyed God in his life and in his death, and he finished the work he was given to do, he obeyed God. God took all the rewards that Christ had earned in obeying the law of God in his perfect life and in his substitutional death, and then accredited it or give it over to sinners he had chosen to save as their reward, as if they obeyed the law of God. And therefore, God views the sinner as if they obeyed the law. God views the sinner as if they give that perfect obedience And so that's amazing. All that Christ performed in his obedience, God now views the believer as if they give that obedience. Why? Because all that Christ did, he did it on our behalf. He did it in our place. We could never do it, but he did it for us. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again, that word, sin for us, it means in our place, on our behalf. In other words, God, and I want you to get this, God took all that we deserved and imputed it or gave it over to Christ and charged him with it. And God took all that Christ deserved and imputed it over to us. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me, or atoned me, with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and the bride adorneth herself with jewels. And so all who have been clothed in the garments of salvation, Jesus Christ is their glorious dress. He is their righteousness, all his merits, all his obedience, all that he did to please the Father has now been given over to us as if we did all that. And we are clothed in the garments of salvation. We are clothed in Christ's work. So when God views us, he sees Christ and Christ alone. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have all the rights and the privileges, the power, the honor, the title, the deeds, the blessings, the riches, the privileges as the children of God. We enjoy all the benefits of Christ's life and death because of this coat, this covering. And since we are accepted in Christ, one with him, we share with him that all that God has given, we can never be separated from Christ. In Christ alone, we as God's people stand forgiven. We stand spotless. We stand covered. We stand clothed. We stand atoned. And therefore, when God views his people, he never views them apart from Jesus Christ. When God sees his people, if you're saved today, God will always look at you and bless you through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, and upon Jesus Christ. He sees you always in that robe, covered in that robe, covered in all the blessings of what that means, because Christ is our glorious dress. That garment that we have been clothed cost God everything. Cost God his only begotten Son. We wear a coat of righteousness, a garment of eternal beauty, of infinite value, paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have now been dressed for the wedding day, that one day the bridegroom will come for his bride to gather them to that feast. And therefore, whenever he comes, we are prepared, because to enter into heaven, we need a covering. We need a perfect righteousness. We need one that God will accept. And therefore, Jesus Christ is our covering. He is who God has provided. To come any other way, to try and come with any other dress, will not be accepted. Maybe today You come in the garments of your good works. You come with the clothing of things that you have put together, just like Adam and Eve. Whenever they sinned, they began to get their own covering and to cover themselves with fig leaves to try and present themselves before God. But that had to be removed, didn't it? Because God had provided a covering for them, and it all centered upon the shedding of the precious blood. And therefore, to come with any other coat, any other dress, is to be unacceptable and to perish. We come to God through Christ and His righteousness, through His obedience, through His reward, through His work, through His salvation, through everything that He has done. And so, the sign of the Father's love for His Son, Jacob loved his son Joseph. He gave him a coat of colors, a coat of many colors, a coat that signified position, authority, preeminence, the blessing, the chosen one, the preserver, the leader, the sustainer. And so, men and women, we have been given a coat in Jesus Christ, a covering. We have been provided for and blessed. But notice finally the statement of the Father's love for His Son. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. It's certainly true that Jacob was an old man when Joseph was born. It's also stated that Joseph was not Jacob's last son, because we learn that Benjamin came after Joseph. So if we go on age, who should receive the coat then? We would think maybe Benjamin and not Joseph, as it is the son of his old age. But we learn that Joseph is the chosen one, the son, as Scripture says, of his old age. Now, what do these words mean? Well, in the Hebrew phrase, the word or the phrase "the son of his old age" refer to a wise son, or the son of wisdom. The idea is to be wise, to be prudent, to be prosperous, to be successful. And so compared to the other sons, Joseph was wise. His behavior was prudent. We learned, didn't we, about Joseph coming to his father, and he brought their evil report. They were involved in scandalous stuff. But Joseph was not. He was separate. He lived a holy life, a life to please his father. He was the prosperous son, the successful son. He did all things to please not only his earthly father, but his heavenly father. Again, we could apply the words of Solomon to Joseph. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so here we learn the son of his old age, the son of wisdom, the son who is wise. Again, Joseph is that wise son. He is that son of wisdom. He is that son of prudence, that son of behavior, that son who delights to do the will of his father. Because again, we will learn in the next number of weeks, Jacob asked Joseph to do things in his will, give him instruction, and he obeyed his father. He delighted to serve his father, to do what his father said. So he's the obedient son, the blessed son, the son of wisdom. Again, we draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. We learn, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We learn in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And therefore Christ is the source of all true knowledge and saving wisdom. He is the truth, the enlightener, the provider, the revealer. He is the one who brings us out of darkness. Christ alone is able to meet the sinner's need, because he is the one the sinner needs. He is the suffering servant, the obedient servant. He is the one who is wise, the one who is prudent, the one who behaved himself in all his ways. Because we learn that, don't we? He is a greater than Joseph. Isaiah verses 13 on really to chapter 53. Those two chapters speak of Christ, and it speaks about, depends on the date, maybe 650 years, maybe 700, depends on the calculation, but all those years pointing to Calvary, before Calvary took place. It's all about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in Isaiah 52, verse 13, what did the Lord say about his son? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now again, we will see how these words relate to Christ, but we will see in the life of Joseph how these words are reflected in his life, because he is a servant who is prudent. He is one who will be exalted and one who will be high. But above all, they speak about Jesus Christ. The word prudently, my servant shall deal prudently. If you have a margin in your Bible, the Hebrew reference for that word means prosperous. And the idea, again, is of wisdom, of behavior, of success. My servant shall deal prudently, shall deal prosperly. My servant shall be wise. He will behave. Speaks about the perfect walk of Christ, the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Again, the same word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's translated wisely four different occasions with David in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, 9, 14, and 15. But also in verse 30, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So David behaved himself. His conduct, his behavior was different than the servants of Saul. He stood out. And so the whole point is, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as the servant of God, he behaved himself in all his ways, because if he had failed, if there had been a fault, he could not have been our Redeemer. He would not have been prosperous. He would have not dealt prudently. He would have been a failure. And so we learn, he went about good. He did all things well. We learn Matthew 17, verse 5, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Even when he was mocked on the cross, come down, come down. He could not. Why? Because he had to finish the work he was sent to do. Purchase redemption. Again, Christ said in John 8, verse 29, as the wise son, as the prudent son, I do always those things that please him. John 14, verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father. That was Christ. All he did was to honor and exalt his Father. And so what a lesson that is for us, child of God, as we view the life of Joseph. Israel loved Joseph. Give him a coat of many colors. He was the son of his old age, the son of wisdom, a wise son, because Joseph behaved himself wisely. Even when all the other brethren were going off in the bypath meadow, Joseph did what his father wanted him to do. And therefore, men and women, we always look to Christ to lift him up in our own life, to please him, to bless him, to walk with him, to follow him in every area of our life, that the world may know that we love the Father, that all we will do is those things that please him, that we will abound more and more. And therefore, we pray today that our eyes have been drawn to the Savior, a greater than Joseph, and we've seen Christ, who is the one who loves and loved by, the one who is our covering, our coat, the one who is our wisdom. Oh, I pray today that if you're not saved, you will come to Christ, who is God's salvation, and be covered today in a garment of salvation. May the Lord bless his word to our heart for his name's sake. Amen.